Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath to everyone. I do notice we have quite a few visitors today, and I believe some of you may be first-time visitors, or at least it's the first time I'm seeing you. It's an honor to have you here. Welcome to Dora Creek. And when we say welcome, it's not just a formality. We're really happy when we get visitors. Just a word of caution, this church has a way of converting visitors to members, to active members, so just be aware of that, but we're glad to have you. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I was reminded during the singing of that hymn a while ago that God is so good. You know, he's beyond good. Someone said good is not good enough to describe God. And I agree with that, but sometimes that's all you have. He's just so amazing. And if we ever feel that we are insufficient or we are not worthy, just remember that God is able to take what might look like a mistake to perform his will. I looked at the hymn number 312 and I said to myself, that's not the hymn that I chose. One number, one digit was wrong. But as I saw the way you sang this hymn, I thought this was no mistake. God is good. We are coming to the end of a very difficult week for our church. Pastor Eddie was not only a retired pastor who worked in our conference and served the church for many decades in the capacity as school teacher and pastor, but he was a member of our church. He was a dear friend to many of us. He was an elder at our church, and our personal ministries leader that really, as has been said, put personal ministries and evangelism on the front burner of our church. So we are very sad for his loss, but we are encouraged that he died with the hope of the resurrection. And we extend our condolences to his family. And we also share the sorrow with David and Kelly for their loss. The message for this morning, the First Supper, I invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is not only a light and a lamp, but it gives us warmth when things grow cold. It illuminates when we are lost. And Lord, we pray today your word may be uplifted and that Jesus may shine through. Bless every person who is hearing, no matter what our circumstances may be. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, amen. Eating is important. I'm sure you will all agree. Sin entered this world through eating. Jesus faced his first temptation, and it was to eat. The sin problem was solved on the cross in hunger. But I'm glad to tell you that when we all get to heaven, the first order of business will be to sit at a meal together with Jesus. Who is looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb? I am. And I know we'll meet Pastor Eddie there. I'm told that when people are facing execution in places where the death penalty exists, and I think this particular study was in the context of the United States, the three most common meals. And by the way, there are some prisons that actually would give you your wish for your last meal. And I'm not sure if you ever thought of what would be your choice of your last meal if you knew it was going to be your last meal. But death row inmates, number three, ice cream. Number two, a burger. And number one, French fries. Whatever you may think of these meals, our mind is drawn to the fact that Jesus had a last meal. And he knew it was going to be his last. And this is not why it was called the Last Supper, because it was his last meal. It was called the Last Supper because it was the last that ended the First Supper that we'll be studying today. And by the way, this is not scripted, so it could go horribly wrong, but speaking of the Last Supper, it has been in the news lately. And many Christians are outraged that in the Olympic opening ceremony, the Last Supper was mocked. And some say, no, it was not the Last Supper, it was something else. But I look at the way some Christians have chosen to respond to what is believed to be a mocking of Jesus and the Last Supper. And I wondered what Jesus would have thought of the way some of us have responded. And I thought to myself, I asked myself, if there was only a way to find out how Jesus would respond when or if he were mocked, I wonder if there was a way Jesus would want us to respond if we are mocked. And friends, you would know it's all there in Scripture. We can read how Jesus responded when he was mocked. We can also read his own words to us in terms of what our response should be when we are reviled and we are persecuted for his sake. And let the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture be what informs the way we respond to situations. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, Jesus, knowing that not only would this have been his last Passover with his disciples, but his last meal, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, not just desire, what kind of desire? Fervent desire, deep desire, intense desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had Passovers with them before, but he's saying this one is different, this one is special. Why? Because it would be his last meal before he suffers and dies. So this was the last Passover, which we call today the Lord's Supper. Or the Last Supper. So what was the first Passover like? What was it about? And are there lessons God wants to speak to us today? We are in Exodus chapter 12. And you can stay there for the next few moments. The context. The children of Israel, descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people that he chose to bless. God's people that he said would be the head and not the tail. They would never serve anyone. They find themselves in Egyptian bondage, slaves. They suffered and cried, and they cried, their cries ascended into heaven and reached the ears of God. God heard their cries and sent a deliverer in the person of Moses, a type of the Messiah, a savior, sent to speak to Moses and to tell him that God has said, the one true God has said, let my people go. But Pharaoh would not listen until God sent 10 plagues. Well, rather, he would not listen until God sent 9 plagues. And so it took a 10th plague for him to be persuaded. And so that night, the night of their liberation, God was going to perform something great. And you know the thing about God that I love is sometimes he loves to do things big. And this was the case. In verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This was the beginning. This was this occasion, this night was to mark a new beginning, a new chapter in their lives. A chapter that was not just supposed to be a one-off event to be forgotten, but something that was supposed to be remembered. This was the first Passover. And there are 5 things I want to share with you about the Passover meal. Number 1, it was supposed to be eaten in anticipation of liberation from bondage. Now, I want to short-circuit your mind a little bit now. We are not celebrating the Passover. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the Passover was fulfilled by the Lord's Supper. And so whatever we are discovering about the Passover now should cause your mind to think of what we are doing today. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 12. God instructs, he's giving instructions on how the meal is supposed to be prepared, what is supposed to happen on that night. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, get ready to move. Get ready to go. And in doing so, there were certain things. I mean, if you're going to be in haste, you can't take everything with you. And there are certain things you must be willing to leave behind. The Passover was eaten in anticipation of the coming freedom from bondage. Now, how would you feel if you were in prison for something that you did not do? For years, decades, and you are about to be released. You are about to be declared not guilty. And you're about to experience freedom. Would you look like the way you look like now? Would you feel the way you're feeling now? Would there be excitement? Would you be thinking of what's the first thing I'm going to do when I get out of here? Who's the first person I want to see when I get out of here? Anticipation, joyful anticipation, ready to go, to leave this place, to say goodbye to this dreadful place of Egyptian bondage. And in anticipation of the land flowing with milk and honey that they would be the citizens of. Number two, the Passover was to be kept as a memorial of the event that God was about to perform. Verse 14. So, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. In other words, they were not to forget. This was not supposed to be a one-off thing. It was a symbol, a memorial of what God was about to do for them in liberating them from Egyptian bondage. This was a big deal. And so God wanted them to not forget, to remember this night. I must move quickly. Number three. Its significance. So yes, keep this throughout your generations, but what can happen is the ceremony can outweigh or overshadow its significance. And so point number three that I want to make, its significance must not be forgotten. In other words, it must not become a ritual. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It was to be passed on from generation to generation. There's a thing about rituals. The story is told of a Buddhist monk who would offer prayers of devotion to God every day, his God every day. And in their tradition and their beliefs, you must have a food offering when you're offering prayers. And so he would bring some butter on a platter and place on the windowsill and pray out of the window. The problem was, as soon as he turned his back, his cat would jump up on the windowsill and eat the butter. So to solve that problem, what did he do? He tied the cat to the leg post of his bed so the cat would not be able to get the butter. This particular priest became very great and very revered and had many followers following him and becoming devotees of his. Many years after he died, the devotees followed what he did. And every time they are praying, they would pray in the window, bring a platter of butter to offer to the god, and tie a cat to the leg of the bed. It became mandatory that you must have a cat and tie it to the leg of the bed, because that's what the priest did. The reason for that was lost and forgotten. And so they simply mimicked and copied without understanding why it was done. Let me ask you the question. If you didn't have a cat or any animals around, was it necessary for you to find a cat? No. But the cat became essential in part of their worship, not understanding the reason why the cat was tied to the leg post of the bed in the first place. If we're not careful, the things that we do can become rituals. Communion can become ritualistic. Church can become ritualistic if we lose the meaning and the understanding of why we do what we do. Number four. The Passover had to be explained to the children when they asked what it meant. That's how God ensured that they did not forget and it didn't become a ritual. Verse 26. Then it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Verse 27, that you shall say, not that we don't know. Not be quiet and you're talking too much. Don't ask questions. Not children must be seen and not heard. But, verse 27, you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. When we reflect, it's important for us, it is mandatory for us to reflect on the communion service and what it means and why we do this. And when we do so, we gain a deep understanding, a deeper appreciation of what we are doing and what Jesus has done for us. Because notice at the end of verse 27, when the explanation was given, what did the people do? What was their response? They bowed their heads and worshipped. They had a deep, meaningful, spiritual experience with God. And so it's important for us to understand what we do and why we do it. And lastly, point number five. The Passover was an example of faith and obedience. Sometimes we think it's one at the exclusion of the other. Faith at the exclusion of obedience. Jesus loves me, this I know, and that is all I need to know. And some take the other extreme. Obedience at the exclusion of faith. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12. God is giving instructions. He's telling them what they need to do. This is the word of God. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. We skipped the first few verses that where God instructed that they take a lamb without blemish and it was to be slaughtered. And the blood, verse 7, was to be placed on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. That was God's instructions, very clear. That was the word of God. That was his command. Verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Good news. But here's the thing. What if they believed? Yes, they had all the faith. They believed that God would protect them and the death angel would pass over them and not touch them. But they didn't obey the instruction to apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. What would happen? All the faith in the world, but no obedience to the command of God. When the angel saw that doorpost and lintel without blood, sorry, you were disobedient. Didn't follow the instruction. And the reason why they would do so is because they believed. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's faith. So it's not, obedience does not exclude faith. Faith is required to obey. Because you believe God's promise. In Desire of Ages, it is written, these are the things we are never to forget. And it's in the context of the Lord's Supper. The thing that we as Seventh-day Adventists have chosen to do once per quarter, not every day like our Roman Catholic friends, not every Sunday as our Evangelical or Pentecostal or Baptist friends, not once a year like our Church of God Seventh-day friends, but we chose to do it once a quarter, not because there is any biblical instruction to do it so, simply because we do not want to do it too often and it loses its importance. Neither do we want to wait too long. So we've settled for once a quarter. But the point is, whenever you participate, the instruction is that we are never to forget these things. What are they? The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. The Passover simply pointed to the death and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the Bible tells us that Jesus did something special at the last Passover supper. Likewise, it says, he took also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus was instituting something new. After he sat with his disciples and they performed the ceremony of the Passover that was required, after that part was finished, he instituted something new. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11:25 the same. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Doesn't specify how often, but it says, whenever you do it, don't just do it because communion is on the calendar. Okay, yes, once a quarter we do this. But do it consciously, positively, because you want to remember what Jesus has done for you. Mark records as well in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And in verse 23 and 24, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, and Mark says something very interesting in verse 25 of chapter 14. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom. Luke, not to be left out, also records the words of Jesus in chapter 22, verse 16, when Jesus says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is Jesus trying to say here to us? He's trying to tell us that the communion service points to his second coming. When we sit for the communion service or the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Jesus' promise that he will return. And so no matter what you are facing today, whatever sadness that might be engulfing your life, whatever disappointment you might be suffering, heartache, illness, the communion service is a reminder that this too shall pass. It is to remind us that we should not let our hearts be troubled. It is holding on to a promise that Jesus made, that he is waiting for us to eat this meal with you and with me. What a wonderful thing. When we do it, he's not here physically. But he's telling us that he will not participate until he can do it with you. So he's preparing a place. That marriage supper, I believe, is being prepared. And there is a place mark with your name on it. And Jesus is looking forward for you to be sitting there with him. And so at the end of a week like we've had for our church, what does the communion service tell us that can give us encouragement and hope? We are reminded that Jesus suffered to end all suffering. He cried to end all crying. He was mocked to end all mocking. He was beaten to end all beating. He went hungry to end all hunger. He suffered injustice to end all injustice. And finally, he died to put an end to death. Things don't always go right the way we expect them or the way we want them to. And we see this in the life of Jesus. But he remained faithful to his purpose and his goal. He died, but he rose again, so that all who have died in Jesus will rise again. And so let death come. Let suffering come. Because it's not the end. The end is the glorious resurrection of a life eternal without pain or suffering or woe. So my friends, hold on to Jesus, because he is coming soon. And if you see someone struggling to hold on, help them to hold on. Encourage them. Lift them up if you have to. Hold on. Because Jesus and our redemption is drawing near. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, it's been a tough week. For some, it has been many tough weeks, many tough months. But we are still here, Lord. We're still walking with you. By faith, even though we may not see. And as Job says, even though you slay us, Lord, we will trust in you. Thank you for the perfect example of Jesus. The example in being betrayed, the example in being mocked, the example in being assaulted, the example in being ridiculed, even the example in being humble in death. Help us, Father, to be like Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus did all of this for us. That makes us worthy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Bless your people now. And as we partake in the other parts of this service, Lord, may your blessings linger with us until we are filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.